You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
You guys are a sight for sore eyes. I say that every week, but I sure appreciate you being here and seeing you, being apart, worshiping together. This guy, Emo Phillips, he's a comedian, I think, of a generation ago. He did this bit on religion. He said that one day he was walking down the Golden Gate Bridge and there was a guy standing there and he was about to jump off the bridge. He said, so I stopped and decided to talk him out of it. And so he said, I asked him, do you believe in God? He said, I used to believe in God. I said, that's good. Were you a Christian or a Jew? He said, Christian. I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reform Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region? Or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, die, heretic! And I pushed him off the bridge. It's funny, but we do that. We gather our positions, we harden our positions, and then we insist that everyone see our position and believe our position. And if you don't believe as I believe, see things as I see things, value what I value, even look like me, act like me, think like me, then you are my enemy. And I don't want to have anything to do with you. And isn't that the way we treat people? Isn't that what we do? How can we bring healing to our world, to our nation, to our churches, to our families? How do we bring people back together? That's the key question. What can we do? And I would say it comes back to one word. And this is a word that I don't know if you've ever heard a Baptist pastor ever use this word. Certainly, I don't think you've ever heard a Baptist pastor preach a sermon about this word. But this is the key word for our time. You ready? Here it is. Balance. Balance. What will keep us from foolish extremes? Balance. And that's what we need more than ever today. And yet balance today is about as rare in our world as toilet paper. We have to rediscover balance. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is all about balance. And I don't know of a more relevant word for our time right now than this beautiful word, balance. And this is the new thing that I want to take into the new normal. Remember, we're moving out of, everything has changed with the coronavirus, and certainly everything is changing within our culture right now. And if I've got a new normal, then I don't want to live the same old way in my new normal. And here's something I need desperately in my life, and I want to challenge you to have in your own life, balance. Balance. So let's start with this. Let's talk about what balance is. Ecclesiastes 3 is the formula for balance. Verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. Now, he uses the word time twice, and it's two old Hebrew words that both mean the same thing. It means appropriateness of time. And in fact, they're translated in some versions. If you're reading a different version, it may say time and seasons, but the idea is the same. If you come to the New Testament, there are always two words used for time. One is chronos. It's where we get the idea of chronometer or chronology. It has to do with the measurement of time or the chronology of time. And the other word is kairos, which has to do with the appropriateness of time, which is more about timing, divine timing. And the words that he uses here have more to do with timing than time itself. And so what he's saying is there's an appropriate time for everything. And then he begins to unpack it with some illustrations in couplets. He said, a time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. Our farmers all know that. You don't always plant. Sometimes you got to pull up what you've harvested and you got to get ready to plant again. A time to kill and a time to heal. We saw this in World War II. The American Army took many, many lives, but as soon as the enemy surrendered, it was a time to heal, and the American people poured resources and assets into those war-torn European and Japanese nation so that they could rebuild what had been torn apart. There's a time to tear down. There's a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Here's one the Baptists struggle with. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You know, somebody asked me one time, can Baptists dance? And I always say, some can, some can't, you know. They certainly can't keep time, so. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up is lost. This is one I quote to my wife a lot. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I mean, I've got my wife, I've still got every Happy Meal toy the kids ever got in the attic right now. I promise you I can't. It's kind of fun because the grandkids love playing with them. You know, we've got all kinds of, but for a long time, she kept every graded paper the kids ever received. I mean, I still remember what they made in the second grade. I'm like, Amy, well, there's no room. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. Right, men? All the men said, amen. A time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time to peace. Now, at first blush, this seems to be all about time because you see that word time repeated, time, time, time. But it's really not about time, it's about balance. Because in each one of these couplets, there's an extreme. And the point is, according to the appropriateness of time, each extreme can be appropriate. And so we have to hold these things in tension and in balance. And so each side of the spectrum is legitimate depending on the time. For example, look at verse 3. It says a time to kill and a time to heal. There are people who say, some say kill all the time. They take this extreme position. The best enemy is a dead enemy. You know, if it flies, if they're out hunting, what do they say? If it flies, it dies, right? And I've seen those bumper stickers. It's always appropriate to kill. But then there's another group that says, no, 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 no. It's never appropriate to kill. You should not kill anything for any reason at any time. And, you know, I guess that's what you become a vegetarian or a vegan or whatever. But, you know, a plant's a living thing. You got to kill something, you know. But the Bible says that both can be right and either can be wrong. And the appropriateness of the action depends on the timing of the situation. Here's an illustration. Last week I saw this video of these two hunters that were out hunting. And they came across this immature younger bull elk who was trapped in a big mud hole. Did y'all see that video? And these two guys stopped what they were doing and they decided they had to get that elk out of that mud hole. And so they wrestled with it. One guy got a long stick and he was trying to lift up the back of the elk. The other guy threw a lasso around his horns and he was pulling. And it took forever and they were working forever. And then finally, exhausted, they got this elk out of this mud and they both just were so excited that they had saved this elk. And then they picked up their bows and went elk hunting. Is that hypocrisy? No, it's perfectly appropriate. When you come across an animal that's in distress, the appropriate thing is to heal, right? And then if you want to hunt, then you go hunt. And both of those things are appropriate in their time. That's the very thing he's talking about. It's all about balance, which the world doesn't seem to have right now. But there's a beauty to balance. Balanced people are gentle. Balanced people are gracious. People with balance are encouraging. And balance is a wise thing. Let me show you something. Proverbs 18, verse 2. Fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. I need to tweet that. Never has there been a time where more uninformed opinions had been so widely disseminated. And if there was a description of social media in our time, it's Proverbs 18:12. Wisdom sees things from both sides. F. Scott Fitzgerald once said, the first time I ever heard this quote, I was in a class at Dallas Seminary under Howard Hendricks, and he's the one that put me onto it. Fitzgerald said this, "The test of a first-rate intelligence is the ability to hold two opposing ideas in mind at the same time and still retain the ability to function." And wise people can look at both sides of an issue. Balance is a healing thing. Proverbs 12:18, "There's one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword." You get it? They're just always trying to go for the throat. But he says the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. And so balance is the thing that reaches across the divide, and it seeks to pull that side together with this side so that we can find harmony as we understand each individual's perspective. And let me say this, balance is a biblical thing. Look at this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than you." So if you're standing in one of these long lines at Home Depot or Lowe's, where social distancing may or may not be happening, and somebody cuts in front of you, that's a tough verse to remember, isn't it? Wait a minute, he's more important than me. You go first. Consider one another as more important than you. And here's what it works out as. Verse 4. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests." Don't be always focused on your interests, but also the interest of the others. In other words, we got to start trying to understand the interests of people who even disagree with us. How are you going to reach someone if you're only interested in maintaining your own position? Look out for the interests of others. Let's see how balance works, okay? That's what balance is. Let's talk about how it works. When a person begins to push his position, what's the natural reaction to that? If somebody starts to push a position that's counter to what you value or what you believe or what you think, what do you normally do? You become defensive and you begin to defend your position. So when this overworked, stressed out, stay-home mom is at the end of her rope and on the ragged edge, and he comes in with his hunting bag about to go out again, and she says to him, "Baby, I got to get more help. You're not helping me enough." She's trying to speak her position. She's trying to share her heart. And what does he do? "Man, I work all the time. I'm stressed out all the time. I'm always doing this. I'm always doing that. I mean, can't you at least do this little bit?" And what happens? Nobody gets heard. And it becomes like that old line from the Simon and Garfunkel song. Remember? "Everybody's talking at me, but I don't hear a word they're saying. Only the echoes of my mind." That's where we are right now. That's what's going on in our world right now. One guy calls it the dialogue of the deaf. Nobody can hear anybody. All everybody can do is just speak their mind. And we see this played out in our nation. There are two polar opposite interests at play right now. On the one hand, you have social justice. And on the other hand, you have social responsibility. And there are those who want to emphasize social responsibility. And so they say things like, "Stay in school, work hard, get an education, contribute to society, be responsible." On the other side, you have those who want to emphasize social justice, and they say, "Be fair, stop hating, treat me decently." Both of those are valid interests. And if you put them into the formula that Solomon used, the matrix of Ecclesiastes 3, it would read like this: there is a time for social justice and there is a time for social responsibility. You say, "Well, which should I emphasize?" And my answer would be, you emphasize the opposite of the side you naturally fall on. If you are heavier on one side, then you emphasize the other side, because what are we after? Balance. You ever get on one of those seesaw things? My problem was I always outweighed the guy on the other side. Any of you guys always on the low end of the seesaw? You know, and it's like, bam, the other guy flies up in the air and his legs always fly out. You know, and he's hanging on. He's trying to. If you want to balance a seesaw, what do you got to do? You got to put more weight on the opposite side. And the same is true when it comes to your interests or your perspective. You got to find balance by emphasizing the side you're lighter on. And man, you talk about relevant for today. Let's talk about it. Last week we witnessed another brutal killing of an unarmed black man at the hands of the police. Handcuffed behind his back, offering no resistance at all, police officer held him on the ground with his knee on his neck for nearly 9 minutes. He held his knee on his neck even when the guy was saying, "I can't breathe, I can't breathe, I can't breathe." And even when the guy was motionless, he continued for another minute with his knee on his neck. I couldn't even watch it. It was so horrifying. And I think, how can any human being do that to another helpless human being? And the whole world was outraged. Everybody was. I talked to police officer friends, and they were furious. I couldn't believe it, what those officers had done. And they were saying, that guy needs to be tried for that. Democrats, Republicans, everybody was in perfect agreement. This has to stop. We have to treat people equally. And we were so close. We were just so close to coming together. Just so close. And then the riots started. Now, to be clear, let me be clear on this. Protesting is a legitimate means of voicing your issues and demanding change. Don't you ever ridicule someone for protesting. That's the appropriate thing to do. Now, there's an appropriate way to protest, but if you think about it, the whole Christian movement was a protest movement. Jesus was a protest leader because he was moving the people away from this tyranny of legalism that the Jews had inserted and had come not only to teach us about the grace of God, but to become the perfect sacrifice to manifest that grace to the world so that we could find forgiveness. Paul protested. The patriots that founded our nation did it through protesting. In fact, what do we call Southern Baptist in terms of a modern day understanding of the division of religion? What are we called? We're not Catholics. What are we? Protestants. What's a Protestant? It's a protester. Protesting's perfectly valid and appropriate, but rioting and destruction is not. And if you were on the social responsibility side watching the rioting, you tended to forget what happened to George Floyd and you started to get frustrated. That's not right. Do you feel the pendulum swinging? For me, it was like one of those moments you read about in World War I, you know, where both sides are in the trenches and then something really horrible happens in no man's land and both sides kind of have a moment where they pause and they get out of their trenches and they walk over and they say, "This is horrible. This can't happen again." And they were just this close. And then the rioting starts and it's like bombs are falling overhead again. And everybody runs back to their trenches, picks up their rifle, and starts firing again. And rather than dealing with our own racism, we retreat into our positions and use the riots to justify our attitudes. Now, I get it. Terrible things are happening in those riots. You know what one of the greatest tragedies to me is? Police officers are being attacked. Now look, I love police officers, and every police officer I know is an incredible guy. And I can't imagine a world without them protecting me, and I value that and I appreciate that. Police officers are attacked in these riots. And the saddest thing is, four police officers who've been killed were black men. How tragic is that? That you're going to protest the death of a black man by killing four black men? That's how insane this whole thing is. Destruction of property. Property that's owned by black property owners, business owners, businessmen and women. Property that's owned by white businessmen and women, by Latinos and every other brand. It didn't matter. It's just, I'm going to break in. I'm going to steal your stuff. Look, and that infuriates us, doesn't it? And we all look at that and we go, look, this can't keep happening. I mean, rioting is wrong, it's criminal, and the people doing it need to be held accountable. But don't forget about the balance. If I focus on social responsibility right now, then I'm going to miss the very vital need for social justice. And so the Spirit began to speak to me, Bill, I cannot let the riots sidetrack me and keep me from dealing with the things that are in my heart. Balance, balance, balance. Remember Philippians 2, what's it say? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of who? Others. Now, my interests lean toward social responsibility. Those are my interests. But I'm not trying to understand my interests. I'm trying to understand the other guy's interests. And so to do that, I've got to continue to see it from the opposite side of things. And here's the key for me. When I really kind of sat down with it and I've, man, I can tell you guys, I don't know when I've worked harder at trying to understand and hear from the Lord a perspective on what we're dealing with than right now. And when I sat down, I think it comes back to this, and this is the key, how you viewed that video of George Floyd. You see, when I saw that video of George Floyd's murder, I saw a bad cop killing a helpless man. And I said, man, that's terrible. Those officers need to be held accountable. And for me, it was an isolated situation where a bad cop ruthlessly killed a man in cold blood. That's what I saw. But every police officer I know is a great guy, and I love the police. And so this cop's just a bad cop. And what I thought was, we need to figure out how to make this stop happening, to ensure that this doesn't happen anymore. Whatever systems we need to build, whatever we need to fix, we need to make sure that these bad cops are taken out of the picture. But that's not how my black friends saw it. When my black friends saw that video, they didn't see a bad cop killing a helpless man. They saw themselves. That's the difference. They said, that could be me, or that could be my cousin, or that could be my dad, or that could be my uncle, or that could be my son. And if I'm going to see it the way they see it, I've got to put myself in that same spot. And I've got to ask myself what it would feel like if I had my handcuff behind my back and I'm laying on the ground and I've got a police officer's knee in my neck and I know I'm dying and I can't do anything about it. How would you feel at that moment? You see, for the black community, for them, that's not an exception. That's a genuine fear. And then I start thinking, what if that happened to my son? What if some police officer had my son handcuffed and he was powerless and he put his neck on my son's throat and held him down until he died? I'm telling you, I would want to tear the world down. And I know forgiveness, grace, and mercy and all that, but you know, I'm still a work in progress, and I think I would lose my mind. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to feel it, and I'm starting to get it, and I'm starting to understand it. And I realize there are people in this world who see it differently because their experience has been very different from mine. And then I have to realize that in our world, we're not all treated the same. You know, we've got this creed that we go by as a country, all men are created equal, but in reality, they're not treated that way. And all of a sudden, I've got to deal with my own racism. This isn't just about police brutality of one man on one guy. This is about how we deal with each other. And to do that, I've got to deal with the vestiges that are in me, my family, and my church. And so I've got to take a hard look in the mirror. My friend Tony Sterling posted this on his Facebook feed, and I thought it was so good. It was a picture, and it says, until you fix it here, the heart, and address it here, and I guess that's either a church or the world, he says, nothing changes here in our world. I mean, church or home, nothing changes here, and that's our world. And so what I realize is I have to condemn it in myself. Racism is a sin. James talks about that. He said, if you treat one guy more favorably than another, that's a sin. And if it's a sin, then sin is sin, right? You know, we like to think that there's one sin that's worse, and this sin's worse, and we'll talk about one sin, and we'll kind of ignore another one. But you know, the Bible says every single sin is the same, and every single sin incurs the same judgment. For the wages, Romans 6:23, what's it say? For the wages of sin is death. But listen, here's the beautiful part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so where does sin belong? Does sin belong in my life? No, sin belongs on the cross. Jesus went to the cross, and when he went to the cross, he took all the sins that we've ever done or ever would do on himself on the cross. And so when God reveals sin in me, that sin is not allowed to stay there. That sin belongs on the cross. And so I've got to open my heart to the Spirit of God, and I've got to say, Holy Spirit, search me. What's the Bible say? Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And I have to ask myself, do I judge a man by the color of his skin or by the character of his heart? And whatever I see in there that's not of God needs to go to the cross. And I got to condemn it in our church. Now, let me say this. We have white churches and black churches and Latino churches and Korean churches. Why is that? Why do we have churches like that? Well, some of it's language, you know. Korean guy who speaks Korean can't come in here and get much out of it. You know, I barely speak English. And I get that. And some of it is worship preference. You guys don't want to worship at 8:30 where we do a different style of worship. I get that. Some people like a different style of worship. But some of it's racism. Some of it's racism. If you think it's okay to have a white church, I want to show you something you've probably never heard of. Take your finger, put it on Ecclesiastes 3, and let's go over to Acts 13. I want to show you something. In Acts 11, the Bible says that a bunch of guys from Cyrene came to a place called Antioch. I'm not going to try to tell you where Antioch is and all that stuff, but Cyrene was in northern Africa. So you got these Africans who went up to Antioch. And when they got to Antioch, they started leading large numbers of people to Jesus. So much so that Barnabas comes up. And then Barnabas says, man, we've got so many people here from all different backgrounds. We need some theology. So Barnabas went and found Paul. And so you got Paul and Barnabas and these guys at Antioch. And from Antioch became the great first missionary movement. The church that we know today exists right now because these guys began the mission process. Paul and Barnabas. But in Acts 13, you get a snapshot of the leadership right there at Antioch. And I wanted to show it to you. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that were there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger. And a lot of people think Simeon, who was called Niger, is Simon of Cyrene, the guy that carried Jesus' cross when he was going to Golgotha. Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So what we have here, you've got Barnabas, a well-to-do Jew. You've got Simeon, who was a black dude. You've got Lucius, who was a black dude. And you've got Manaen, who was a Greco-Roman prince from the household of Herod. So the early church was comprised, are you ready for this? It was comprised principally of Jews, Latinos. That word comes from a derivative of using the Latin as your language. Jews, Latinos, and Africans. There were no white churches. In fact, white people didn't even come into the church for another 400 years when the Jews, Africans, and Latinos reached the Germanic tribes, and they ultimately came into the church. But before that, the church was, as it should be, a reflection of the community in which it serves. And the church was always a mosaic. Listen to Colossians 3, 10 and 11. And have put on the new self, this is talking about regenerated people, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And here's what's interesting. When the church was a mosaic of ethnicity, it reached the world. Now that it's monochromatic, the church struggles to reach its own neighborhoods. The church should be that one place where race, socioeconomics, education. I don't know if y'all knew this. I have a doctor's degree. Believe it or not, I know it's crazy. I have an earned doctor's degree. Nobody calls me Dr. Die. I don't want to be called Dr. Die. For one thing, it's morbid sounding. But for another thing, I don't care about education, and I don't want education to come between me and you. This isn't an academic institution. This is a life-saving station. Who cares what degree you have when you get here? It's not about race, socioeconomics, degrees, none of that stuff. None of that stuff matters. What's the Bible saying in Colossians? But Christ is all and in all. Christ trumps everything else that divides us. Race, denomination, all that junk that we create, Jesus trumps it. And let me tell you, Jesus hates racism. So how do I find a balance here? Let me give you three steps. Quick, we'll do this quick. Three steps toward a balanced perspective. And these apply not just to racism, but to every phase of life. Marriage, parenting, your business, your church. First thing is listen. James 1 verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear. Slow to speak and slow to anger. Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Stop defending your position and listen. Second is learn. Learn their perspective. Learn their heart. You don't have to agree with them. That guy that doesn't agree with you, you don't have to agree with him. But you are seeking to understand them. You argue, well, they're not trying to listen to my position. It's not about your position. Remember the seesaw? This is about you being balanced. Look, here's the thing. I can't change you. I can't do anything with you. You're going to do what you're going to do. The only person I can change is me. So it doesn't matter if you listen to my position or not. The point is what God is doing in my life. Is He going to bring balance into my life? And so I've got to listen and I've got to learn, which means I have to do more than hear your words. I have to hear your heart. And then I have to love. And here's the cool thing. As you listen and learn, you love. Nothing is quite so loving as focused attention and eye contact and meaningful touch. And by the way, parents, if you want your kids to really know how much you love them, it's not by how much stuff you give them. It's focused attention, eye contact, meaningful touch. And if you're always on your phone, you know what you're not giving them? Focused attention, eye contact, and meaningful touch. And that's true of everybody. At the end of the day, everybody just wants to be heard. And when you hear their heart and you listen, then you begin to love them because you begin to understand them. Look, it's easy for me to hate as long as I'm in my trench and you're in your trench and we're lobbing hand grenades at each other. I can hate you all I want. But when I get close to you and I hear your struggle and I learn your heart, it's hard for me to keep hating you. At that point, I begin to love you. And when I love you, what happens? They feel loved, and they love you back. You see, it's hard to hate what you love. And so it all comes back to that. The Bible, what's our favorite verse in the whole Bible? What's everybody always quote? What do you see at the football games? John 3:16. What's it say? For God so loved white people. Is that what it says? For God so loved Southerners. For God so loved Americans. Is that what it says? For God so loved the world. And that word is about ethnos and ethnicity. God so loved every ethnos of this world, every people and every people group, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish. So Christ comes into our life and He redeems us by His grace and mercy. And He forgives us of our sin. And He heals us of our corruption. And He puts us on a firm foundation with eternal life as our ultimate destiny. And He does all that for us. And then He asks us to do one thing. And here's the one thing He wants us to do. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to love them the way I loved you. And there's no place for racism in that statement. You see, when God looks at the world, He doesn't look at skin, because skin doesn't matter at all to Him. He just looks at the heart. So if we want to find balance, we got to start looking at our heart. You ready? Let's pray together. Before we pray for balance, I want to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus, then this is the moment. It's real simple. God, I recognize you as my Savior. I confess my sin, and I invite Christ into my life. Forgive me, cleanse me, make me whole, and do with me whatever you want. If you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to say that prayer right now. God, I just confess my sin, come into my life, and change me forever. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, then you got business to do. And God wants to search your heart. And whatever sin is there, will you say, God, search me and know me. If there's any hurtful way in me, I take that sin, Father, and I transfer it from my heart right now to your cross. That's the only place sin belongs, is on your cross. And I pray that you would take it out of my life. Father, if it's racism, I pray that you would take it out of my life. If it's selfishness, if it's anything, God, I remove it right now. Heal us, Father. Heal us. And Father, we purpose before you that we are going to seek balance. And when people disagree with us, Father, we're going to listen. And we're going to learn. And we're going to love them the way Jesus loved them, whether they ever agree with us or not. Because it's so important that when they see us, they really see Jesus. And so, Father, as we enter into this new normal, help us to do it with balance. That we would balance our hunger for our social responsibility with that desperate cry for social justice. And we would say, this has no place in me, it has no place in my home, and it has no place in our church. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.